Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 8, entitled Sharing in the Prayer Life of Jesus by Barney Coombs.
This is great to be here. I'm honored to be invited, and I'm here today because of the Lord, but also because of Dennis and our relationship, so that it's a privilege for me to serve him. He pays his tithe to me, so he better get his money's worth. You know what I mean? It's the only reason I come to his kids' weddings, you know. The tithe.
Yes.
Yeah, that was a relief, you know. I apologize. This is terrible. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to ask ourselves a question this morning. Are we evangelical deists or evangelical theists? Think about that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, Paul is talking about the armor to put on. By the way, it's the armor of God. Everything that we have belongs to God. Let me just adjust that. Everything that is going to amount to gold, silver, and precious stones belongs to and comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the peace of God. It's the armor of God. It's the love of God. You name it. And it's all in God. And our lives are hid with Christ in God. And one Scottish theologian who actually died quite young, and his name escapes me at the moment, but I know that he's had a major influence on many, many people. I think 17th century. And he wrote a little book called The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And that's what it's all about. It's the life of God and the soul of man. And so here we have Paul saying, with all prayer and petition. And by the way, he would say, and you can read it, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. It's like those two things go together. The sword of the Spirit is what's in here coming out of there. It's spoken. And much of it is spoken in prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. If you want a title for what I want to share this morning, it's called Sharing in the Prayer Life of Jesus. Many Christians carry a heavy burden of guilt when it comes to prayer. We think, often with good reason, that we pray too little, too late, and probably about the wrong things. Adding to this burden may be the messages from the pulpit. I don't like you if you're like me, but I have sat under the ministry of people that by the time they finished, I am so guilt-laden concerning prayer. The worst one actually was a deacon. Well, he had been a deacon before I came to the Baptist church in Basingstoke. Will Hay, his name was. In fact, his family were very famous. We were talking, Carl, about the... Where are you? There you are, Carl. About the Sudan Interior Mission.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And Will Hay, his brother, headed that up. And in fact, his brother, his wife died, and he married a girl from our fellowship in Basingstoke, Joan Potter. But he was one of those people that automatically woke up at about 4:30 in the morning. Do you know those sort? And he would drop little notes through the door on his way to work. And he would write me a little note that just, he said, I've just enjoyed an hour with the Lord in prayer. Now, I'm sleeping all through this, of course. So I would pick up this note at about 7:30 to 8 o'clock on the doormat as I came downstairs. And it would put me into dreadful guilt. Praying Hyde. What was his name? The Welsh fellow, the Bible school. Rhys Howes. Yes. all these, they were wonderful, wonderful books, and they would inspire you for a while, but lay quite a heavy trip. Articles admonishing us to pray without ceasing and to watch and pray and to stand in the gap as intercessors. Oh, that's a heavy one. You know, the latter phrase is taken from Ezekiel 22:30, where God says, "And I searched for a man." His name wasn't Barney Coombs. "I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Oh, that used to hit me deep. And I must confess that the picture of the Almighty pleading for one person to stand in the gap has at times made me feel miserable, because I know I have not prayed as I ought. Then in an attempt to turn from this dereliction of duty, I redouble my efforts to be more faithful and disciplined in prayer, turn over a new leaf in January. But as I do that, I find I'm picking up an illegal burden that says it all depends on me. You know, if there's a gift I could leave you with today in this final word, it would be this: that avoid receiving illegal burdens that aren't the burden of the Lord. It does not depend on you. If we ever, how can I put it? Well, if we ever sort of get that idea, and I think most of us do it at times, "It now depends on me." The enemy loves you to think like that, because he gets you out of that relationship with the Lord Jesus and into an independence. And it's a snare. Yes. Furthermore, praying because it's our duty can, if temporarily successful, produce arrogant pride in us. And that's not just an attitude problem. The scriptures tell us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We can see, therefore, that effective prayer can be neutralized by pride. Instead of grace being poured out, we end up receiving divine resistance. Isn't that amazing? Doing a good thing actually in a bad way. Thankfully, our guilt-driven human efforts at prayer are usually unsustainable. So then, how do we move beyond a call to duty motivation to pray to one where we talk to our God with a delightful sense of privilege? And how do we grow in our prayer life to where we are praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Let me just go back to the deism, theism. Deism is that we believe God's there, that he started it, but he is no longer actively engaged in what goes on planet Earth. Theism is God is there and he's here. He's here right now by his Holy Spirit. And he is actively engaged if we will let him. And even when we don't let him, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the way he works in us is not very nice sometimes, but it sure gets our attention, because he loves us. And it's all in love that he does that. He has a destiny in his heart for us. So let's deal with this standing in the gap. There are some outstanding examples of prayer in the Bible. One is Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, standing in the gap between God's righteousness and man's evil, between the Lord's wrath and humanity's deserved judgment. Abraham's role was both prophetic and priestly, yet as a man he failed many times, and yet here he is. Now today we live in the new covenant, and the gap is filled. Not by imperfect men like Abraham or faltering people like us, but the one who will never fail.
Yes.
This one is a man who ever lives to make intercession for us. It's continuous. God has found his man, and it's his own beloved son. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So this shared life, we need to grasp the fact that everything is from God. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6 tells us that there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Do you know, that's a lovely, in fact, I want this one on my gravestone, but I'm not going to get it. I was sitting with Jeanette and some friends, and I was mentioning that when I die, this is the verse I want on my gravestone. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. And she said, you're not going to have that on your gravestone. I said, I want that on my gravestone. I said, I will write it in my will. She said, I don't care if you write it in your will or not, you'll be dead. And I will not have it on your gravestone. It will cost too much. It's too long. This is a true conversation. Now you know why I need your prayers. And so finally I yielded and said, all right then, so what will you put on my gravestone? She said, I'll put, shush, I'm thinking. Jeanette has heard those words so many times from me. Walking into my study when I'm writing or I'm in deep theological thought, and she wants, maybe it's just a cup of tea or something like that, and I say, shush, I'm thinking. Can you imagine someone walking by my gravestone? Barney Coombs, shush, I'm thinking. Ah, oh, you needed cheering up this morning. You look wiped out. You know, this is a wonderful thought about existing for God, but you know what? It's an impossibility. Yes. It's not possible for you and I to produce gold, silver, and precious stones. That's right. But it is gloriously possible if it is through Christ. Through Christ alone, my soul is found. And if we ever lose that this is a shared life, we've got nothing. And yet, with the shared life, it is, I mean, it's treasure all the way. Treasure all the way. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's why we need to finish these verses. It actually is a life verse for me. It's a life message for me. That I love it, I love it, I love it. When I saw that, I thought, why haven't I seen this verse before? Been there all the time. But it so impacted me. For us, there is but one Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. That's the only reason to live. Impossible. But one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. Think of it. We live through him. We are more than conquerors through him. We resist the devil through him. When we face poverty or even the challenge of abundance, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Everything is in the triune God, the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which I've already mentioned that list before. But there is a burden, which I want to say, a new burden for us, which is God's burden. Jesus, he said, you know, come unto me, all you are weary. Who's he talking to? So we make this into a gospel verse. I don't know that it is a gospel verse. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be yoked to me. Some say, take my yoke, but it actually means be yoked to me. It's the ox, the old ox with the young ox. The young ox wants to go this way and that way, but he is yoked to the old ox with the strength, and the old ox holds him in as the furrows are plowed. That's the way it works. And Jesus said, come on, you young oxes, be yoked to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, humble, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to say there's only one burden that you and I are called to bear, and it's his one. And only one yoke, and it's yoked to him. And if we could see that, we'd find peace and rest for our souls. We would not struggle and strive and burn out. Dennis referred about burnout. Burnout is not good. I'll tell you what burnout tells me. It tells me that I'm not yoked to Jesus and I'm not carrying his burden. I'm carrying burdens God hasn't given me grace for. And I tell you what, if there's one curse right across the body of Christ, it's people who are carrying burdens God hasn't given them to carry. Pastors who actually profits in pastoral clothing. I mean, that's true. I see men in ministry and they're not comfortable. It's Saul's armor for them. They can't fight in it. They're trying to be something that God hasn't given them grace for. And if they are doing something God hasn't given them grace for, what are they using to do it? It's a no-brainer. So this new burden, it's beautifully put by a fellow called Torrance. God calls us up and draws us to himself to share in his wonderful life so that we can participate in what he is doing. That is why he says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest, etc., etc. By the way, we are not called to work for the Lord, but with the Lord. We are fellow workers with him in what he is doing. And this is a quote from Torrance here. While we are to labor in prayer for others, we are not meant to do this other than through the man Christ Jesus, who is the one mediator between God and men. Jesus desires to share his life with us, his resurrection life, his seated in heavenly places life. This includes his prayer life. And James Torrance writes, the God to whom we pray and with whom we commune knows we want to pray, try to pray, but cannot pray. So God comes to us as man in Christ Jesus to stand in for us, pray for us, teaches us to pray, and leads our prayers. God in grace gives us what he seeks from us, a life of prayer. In giving us Jesus Christ and the Spirit. I'll say that again. So God comes to us as man in Christ Jesus to stand in for us, pray for us, teaches us to pray and lead our prayers. God in grace gives us what he seeks from us, a life of prayer in giving us Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So Christ is very God, the God to whom we pray, and he is very man, the man who prays for us and with us. Now that book, by the way, I forget the title of it, but it's a long title. But it's not a very big book, but it's by Torrance, and I highly commend it to you. It's an InterVarsity Fellowship book. You know, I don't know if I'm going to touch this in a moment, so I'll touch it now. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And we need to realize that. There's not one of us here who is whole when it comes to prayer. We are infirmed, and we will be infirmed to the day we die. We will always need the Holy Spirit. He's alongside to help us and strengthen us. And so it's gloriously possible to pray in the Spirit. I wonder, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And I've heard people use that verse, say, well, it means to pray in tongues. It includes praying in tongues, but that's only a small part. Because it's all prayer and supplication. And prayer does change things. And it changes the atmosphere of a community. I love going to Burundi and to Bujumbura and to the Jajar church there. Edmund, who leads the work there, he was put in prison for 30... Actually, he could have lost it and been killed in there. Because that was the goal, to get him killed. But he was accused by another Christian who had been stealing a lot of money. We're talking about tens of thousands of American dollars. And Edmund discovered it. And so this other one goes on the TV and on the radio and the newspaper claiming that Edmund was handing out hand grenades and guns to the young men in the church to rise up. And, you know, there's a lot of trouble in Burundi. And there you are guilty until you prove you're innocent. And so they arrest you on that accusation, put you in prison while they investigate. They can investigate for 2 or 3 years. So the church, what do they do? Well, the church has a week of prayer once a month. And I've been there, so I'm telling you this is firsthand. And the week of prayer goes with Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. Each day there are 3 meetings, prayer meetings. The rest of the week there's just 1 prayer meeting. 6:30 in the morning. 6:30 in the morning would be about 1,200 to 1,400 people praying. Lunchtime, about 900. And the evening one, which starts at about 5 o'clock, before people go home and get their supper, there's probably about 3,000 praying. And they do that every month for the first 3 days of the week, and then Thursday and Friday. They don't do it on Saturday. Thursday and Friday would be just the early morning one at 6:30. It's a church that's filled with prayer. So Edmund is in prison. I phoned one day whilst he was in prison and speak to his wife, Faith, and say, you know, how's things going? You know, well, it's not easy. I said, how's Edmund doing? And she said, well, he's a bit down today. I said, well, listen, would you give him my love? And just let him know we're praying for him. And she said, well, you can give him your love yourself if you like. So I said, how's that? She said, well, she said, you phone this number. Because I thought, I said, was he out of prison? She said, no, he's in prison. She said, you can speak to him yourself. You phone this number and you'll speak to him. So I phoned this number from Vancouver, sitting in my little study there, all the way into this prison in Bujumbura. And this man answers the phone. I said, I'd like to speak to Pastor Edmund. And he said, who are you? And so I told him, he said, all right. And so he passes the phone to Edmund. And I talk with Edmund, pray with him. And then Edmund lowers his voice. He said, I can't say this too loud. He said, Barney, he said, but the man whose phone I'm using, he's one of our brothers in the church. When Edmund came out of prison, 13 days later, the church had grown by 1,000 people. Literally. It's not an exaggeration. And when I go there in a few weeks' time, it's somewhere up in the between 7,500, 8,000 people. And they plant out, they have a hospital. They've just had, actually, because it's all part African Revival Ministries that we're linked with, they've just had $30 million given to them by Johns Hopkins University Hospital to build a new hospital in Bujumbura. Isn't that amazing? Now, the government of all that, of course, will be from America. And one, you do have to understand, I love it there, but if there's any way... And you know what? When you see the poverty, you understand why some people feel it's necessary. But it easily is frittered away. So I'm sure the Americans will make sure that it doesn't get frittered away. But the people in charge, they're lovely, Aline Eloge, they are... beautiful. I mean, they are highly intelligent Africans. They learn Chinese to study medicine. They are both doctors, highly qualified doctors. You imagine learning Chinese in 2 years to do the studies and come out with your doctorate. I mean, powerful. So that's the sort of couple they are. I tell you, you want to put your arms around them. And they are so gorgeous. Their spirits, they're so beautiful spirits. And Eluge, he interprets for me. And we more often than not, we fall into each other's arms laughing because they have wicked sense of humor. Sometimes it's taken 5 minutes to get the meeting back after we've got laughing. And you know what? The people love it. People love it. They love to see love and joy on the platform there. Let's go back to this. But I just want to say that the prayer life it sets the atmosphere. Prayer, a Bible college without this sort of thing, if it just centers on the Bible, it's just going to be a head thing that goes on. But prayer is a relationship, and it is possible to pray at all times. And I find myself more and more as I get older, when situations come my way, I may not pray out loud, but I will lift my heart to the Lord. It's an SOS. I'll give you an illustration. A fellow who I am his pastor, and this is not Dennis, he phones me one day, and he said his wife was wearing some clothing that he didn't really think was appropriate, a pastor's wife. And so I said to him, I'm listening to all this, and I send an SOS up. I said, Lord, what shall I say? Now, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and prudence are hidden in Christ. And I felt the Lord give me a real zinger. And I said to him, tell me, I said, have you tried hitting her yet? And there was this silence on the end of the phone. And he said, so he ummed and ahed a bit without saying anything. I said, listen, obviously you can't do that. I said, first of all, if you're right, then you've done your bit. I said, you told her what... He said three times that he'd mentioned this and it had gone through one ear and out the other. I said, you've done your bit. I said, now you've got to let God do his bit. I said, you cannot enforce theocracy. You cannot enforce spiritual authority. It's God who watches over his word to perform it. And then he said this to me. He said... And I said this, before I said, if you're right, God will deal with her, and if you're wrong, God will deal with you. Yeah. And he said, well, then that would be faith, wouldn't it? I said, exactly. Yeah. And then he said, you know what, Barney? He said, I've got grace for that. Do you know you've always got grace for the things that have to do with faith, that have to do with God's way of doing things. His grace is poured out. A new provision. Christ takes my weakest efforts and coldest thoughts. That comes from a hymn. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thoughts. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. That's an old-fashioned one, but it's a one. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. As far as I remember, that was written by a Catholic, Bernard of Clairvaux. And O Sacred Head Once Wounded was another one of his hymns. And there's a line in there that says, none but his loved ones know. And I thought, well, Catholic or no, anyone who talks about Jesus and his loved ones must be one of his loved ones. And wonderful hymn. So Christ takes my weakest efforts and coldest thoughts, and as my divine advocate, attorney, transforms them into strong intercessions and red-hot, irresistible submissions. You know, I tell you what I like about this. A child can pray, and God will change it into red-hot submissions. Someone who's Down syndrome. You know, I've got a special love for people who have Down syndrome. I love the simplicity, the trust. I love their joy. I love the way they wrap their arms around me. And also, I make sure I wrap my arms around them. And I tell you what, the Lord Chief Justice in England once said, justice must not only be done, it must be seen to be done. And people watch. They want to watch. Does the preacher really, really love people? And they know the difference between tokenism and something that is genuine. I believe God has put a genuine love in my heart. In fact, I enjoy them. I really do. I just love being around them. There's something about, they lift your spirit. They cheer me up. They make me feel good. They make me feel $1 million. Uncle Barney, here comes Uncle Barney. Oh. Hebrews 13:15. By the way, this, I love this idea about Jesus being the leader of praise. Not just the leader of prayer, but the leader of praise. Because Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Through him let us do it. You see, can you see? It's an intermediary. And He is the leader of the praise. What a difference there is for us and for worship leaders when we stop striving to produce a five-star quality of music on a Sunday morning and instead seek to draw near to our heavenly leader of praise, who in Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. It's Jesus speaking. I will sing thy praise. It comes from a quote. Is there a place for excellence? Of course there is. But when excellence takes the place of passion, and I don't want to be judgmental to the Salvation Army, but the Salvation Army band to start off with was a wonderful thing. But as the years went by, and any of you who have been Salvationists will know, it became a thing on its own. And out went the presence of God, out went the Holy Spirit. The Salvation Army was born in the Holy Ghost. They knew what it was to be hit by the Spirit and to have glory fits. That's what they called them, glory fits. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, a glory fit. I like it. Is there any place for passion? Yes, when it is His passion. Is there any room for effort? Yes, so long as He is the one who is inspiring it. Paul said in Colossians 1, he said, this I do, and he's teaching every man, warning every man, that he might present every man mature in Christ. He said, this I do with all the energy that, what? God supplies. It's an attitude of heart, this dependency. It isn't, you know, you're right in the thick of something. It requires energy. It requires passion. It's not something where you say, excuse me, 5 minutes. I need to just pray for 5 minutes. This is why I think it's in the Spirit. It's in the flow of the Spirit. It's got continuity to it with what's. It's a heart that lifts up to God and says, help me, Lord. And there are situations where they are split second. All I can tell you, as quick as you say help, it comes down. God loves to answer our prayers, and they are answered sometimes much faster than we realize. And we don't even think. We look back at it and we say, well, Lord, you did. Where did I get that thought from? But you'd already lifted your heart. It's a partnership. It's a shared life. If it isn't His passion and His energy, we're no different from the prophets of Baal, who in endeavoring to make their God sit up and take notice, would leap about and cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. Compare this frenzied behavior to that of Elijah, who simply repairs the altar of the Lord, cuts up the oxen and lays the pieces on the altar, drenches the whole thing with water. That was a foolish thing to do, wasn't it? That was a good idea? No, it was not. And then waits for the time of the evening sacrifice, whereupon he simply reminds God that he has done all these things in obedience to his word. God told him to rebuild the altar, to flood it with water. He did what God told him to do. And all he says, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Isn't that interesting? Then the fire of the Lord fell. Yes, we are called to intercession, but it is to join Jesus in His intercessory ministry. And God graciously gives us the Holy Spirit because we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness, interceding with groanings too deep for words. Let me finish with this. A friend of mine was asked the question once, of the senior leader in the church. He was an elder. He says, tell me, is there anything that you see that gives you concern? And my friend said, well, no, not really. What he said, actually, there is one thing. He said, I have asked myself from time to time, is Christ the head of this church, or is he just a figurehead? If we don't let Christ into, or let ourselves into, the shared life with Christ, that's exactly what he is. He's just a figurehead. He's useful to what we want to do, instead of us being useful to what he wants to do. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.